Acts chapter number 6, we meet a man by the name of Stephen. Those of you that have been attending the last few services are beginning to see the story of Stephen begin to unfold right here in these chapters. I mentioned to you in the service this morning that he really is, although treated maybe in an obscure way, he is rather an important figure in the book of Acts, with two chapters devoted to the story of Stephen and spanning the gap between the ministry of Peter in Jerusalem and the ministry of Paul to the uttermost parts of the earth, is the story of this man whose testimony pierced the heart of the man named Saul, who became Paul, the great missionary, whose martyrdom spawned persecution that drove the believers out of Jerusalem into Samaria and finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. His story is important in the flow of the book of Acts and sets the stage in the book of Acts for what we see as the flow, as the movement of the gospel from the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem all the way to the city of Rome by the time you get to the end of the book. So we've been looking at the story of Stephen. As you well know, we looked at the man that he was. We discovered in our previous messages that he was a saved man. We discovered that he was an honest man, verse 3, a man of honest report. And we also discovered that he was a filled man, a man who was filled with the Spirit and wisdom, a man that was full of faith. And this is a man who was indeed filled up, that is dominated from the inside out with the power of God upon his life, full of power, according to the verses that we've looked at. And so we discovered the kind of man or the man that he was. And so we began looking at the ministry that he received. The Bible tells us that this man, Stephen, received a ministry from the apostles themselves and the church more at large, received a ministry that he was able to be involved in. We discovered one of the features about this ministry is that it was a serving ministry. And that is, it was a ministry of service to those who had needs in the life of the church there in Jerusalem. I said to you in the service this morning that by the time you get to Acts chapter number 6, there are thousands and possibly tens of thousands of people that have turned to Christ in Jerusalem. And we know there were 5,000 men in chapter number 4. We're not counting women and young people. And so the Bible tells us that there are thousands of people that have turned to Christ. The Bible says in verse number 1 that in these days the disciples were multiplying. That is, people are being saved. The church is growing rapidly, and there are many needs. The kind of needs that we're talking about are physical, material needs. That is, there are those who, many people who were saved, and they stayed right there in Jerusalem. They didn't go back home. They stayed there where the apostles were at, learning from the apostles. And instead of going back to their homes after the Feast of Pentecost was over, and their supplies were limited, and they were running out of supplies, so there were many needs in the life of the church. And there were some of those who were being neglected. That is, the Bible says in verse number 1, as you know already, that there were some widows who were being neglected. Widows were the neediest of all the people in the first century, and certainly in the church. And there was a little bit of an organizational problem, that is, with thousands of people having needs in their life and only these apostles meeting those needs. The Bible tells us that there was an organizational problem. They just couldn't get to everybody, and so some people were being neglected. There was also a cultural problem in the fact that there were those who came from a Hebrew background, Jews from a Hebrew background, and then there were Jews from a Greek background. When I say a Greek background, they were Jews, but they had been born and raised in the Greek cities of the Roman Empire, and they were influenced by the culture of those cities. So that some of the Hebrews, those who were raised in Jerusalem and the surrounding areas, who held tightly to the traditions that the Hebrews held to, they kind of looked down their nose a little bit at some of the more Greek-oriented Jews who came for these feasts, that is, on this case, the Feast of Pentecost. But they got saved. And so now in the church where there are thousands of people, there are those from a strong Hebrew background, and then there are those from the Greek-speaking cities. They have language barriers and cultural issues between them. And now here they are in the life of the church. And some of those from the Hebrew background are noticing that those Greek widows, they're being mistreated. The Greeks are beginning to notice that, and they're beginning to murmur about it. They're beginning to say, you know what, the apostles are not treating our widows, those from the Greek background, the same as they are the widows from the Hebrew background, and they're getting upset and they're starting to murmur, and it's the beginning of division among the believers in the church at Jerusalem. And so the Bible tells us that the apostles called the church together. They called believers together, and they said, we need to find a solution to this, and what we need to find is we need to find seven men. They've got to be full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And that we may appoint over this business, that is the business of distributing food and necessities to the widows and other needy people in the life of the church. The apostles just simply could not do all of it. And so they needed to appoint people to take care of it, just like Moses in the Old Testament, when his father-in-law pulled him aside and said, Moses, you can't judge or deal with every matter among the Israelites, and you need to appoint men to help you. Even so it is now in the New Testament, and that is a need to find some men to be able to help with this area of ministry that the apostles have been doing. That is up to this point. People have been, those who have means, have been selling their property. We read about it in chapter number 2. We read about it in chapter 4 with regard to a man named Barnabas who sold his property, and he brought the money that he gained from his property. He laid it at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were the ones who were distributing the money and also the meals among the people who had needs, so that they had the sufficient funds and material needs in their life to be able to carry out what they needed for every day. But now we find that it had grown so much, the apostles just could not get to everybody. That is, if they were going to be focusing on teaching the Word of God, which is what they've been doing, then they couldn't get to everybody. And so they had to make a choice, the apostles. They had to make a choice between the tables that they were serving or teaching the Scripture. But they couldn't do both. There's only 24 hours in a day. There's only 7 days a week. And they wouldn't be able to do both of them. That is, if they focused on the tables, serving tables, that is, meals and money, if they did that, then they're not going to be able to spend the time teaching the Word that they were. So they got a choice between the widows and the Word. That is, the apostles do. And so, very wisely, they chose seven men. That is, the church did, and they brought them to the apostles. And these men would be set aside to take care of the widows, that is, to take care of serving the tables, so that the apostles could give themselves continuously to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Let's read it right there in Acts chapter number 6, and you'll see exactly what I'm saying. Verse number 2 says, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, that is from the church, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, that is, of taking care of serving tables. But we, that is the apostles, will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." In other words, the Bible tells us here that this ministry of taking care of the needy, it not only was a serving ministry that Stephen got to be involved in, but we're noticing, and we began looking at this morning, and that is, it was a secondary ministry. When I say secondary ministry, I don't mean to minimize the importance of serving the needy. But for the apostles, it was not the most important thing that they should be doing. And that is that there were other people who could take care of the needs of those who were neglected and needy in the church, so that the apostles would be able to give themselves and use their time continuously, the Bible says here in verse number 4, to be in prayer, that is to seek the face of God and to know the mind of God, and also for the ministry of the Word, that is to teach, to study and teach the Word of God. That's what their focus needed to be on, while there were others who could take care of the ministry to the widows and the other needy. So for the apostles, this ministry that Stephen was involved in, the ministry of serving others, the needy in the church, it was a secondary ministry, secondary to praying and also secondary to preaching the Word of God. Now that's important for us to think about for just a few moments, and we did so in the service this morning as well. And that is to realize that when it comes to ministry, there are a lot of things that we can be involved in. There are a lot of things that can be done. There are a lot of things that churches can do. There are a lot of things that believers can do. And there are a lot of things that you can do, those of you that are saved and are interested in helping, that is being involved in ministry, being involved in serving others. But there are some priorities when it comes to ministry. There are some things that are a little bit more important than other things are. And ladies and gentlemen, right at the top of our priority list when it comes to ministry as believers, one of the very top things is prayer and the teaching of the Word, according to what we're reading here. And other ministries are secondary to that. This ministry of praying and the ministry of teaching the Word is so important that the apostles, the leaders of the church, of this church, are giving themselves continually to that. That is, they're devoting themselves entirely to praying and also studying and teaching the Word of God. It is that important in the life of the church. And by the way, it is still that important. Now, I said to you in the service this morning that all of God's people ought to pray and all of God's people ought to share the Word. We should all do that. But there are some people that God has called, ladies and gentlemen, to a ministry that focuses continually on this. And we see that here in the life of the apostles. We saw it in the life of Paul when we talked about it this morning. That is, we discovered that the ministry of praying, which is what we dealt with this morning, is a ministry that was so important in the life of the New Testament church. I mean, listen, God responded to the prayers of His people, and He stirred things up, and He shook things up, and He raised people up that were dead. I mean, I tell you, God moved in miraculous ways, in powerful ways, when God's people began to pray, as we looked at in the service this morning. It is so important. Listen, a church that has property and pews but doesn't have prayer is not much of a church. And we need to give ourselves, that is the priority of your life as a believer, the priority of my life ought to be praying without ceasing. It ought to be our prayer life. We don't do anything else. We ought to be a people that pray until God begins to move and God begins to stir. There are a lot of churches and a lot of believers that are doing a lot of things, but they're just spinning their wheels because they're not praying and God's not in and God's not moving. What we need desperately is to prioritize prayer in our lives. Now, I spent the entire service this morning, both services this morning, preaching about that. I'm trying not to do it again. It is that important. So what we're discovering is the priority of prayer in the early church. These men are devoted to praying, fasting and praying and seeking the face of God, and it's such an important part of the book of Acts. When you read about the church, you'll read about a people that were praying and seeking God, and God was moving as a result. So the priority of prayer in the early church should be evident to all of us as we study here about the early church. But I want to speak to you tonight about the priority of the Word of God in the early church. The priority of the Word. What I mean is this, is these apostles in Jerusalem, they entrusted Stephen and six others with this ministry of helping the needy so that they themselves could focus not only on praying, but so that they could focus on the Word of God, on the ministry of the Word. The ministry of the Word is, it means this, the apostles are going to devote themselves to the study and teaching and proclamation of the Scriptures of the Word of God. That's what they're going to spend their time doing. And ladies and gentlemen, that is a priority in the life of the early church. Did you know that after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people got saved, the Bible says in Acts 2:42 that we've referred to before, it says, and they, those that got saved, those 3,000 that got saved on the day of Pentecost, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They stayed right there in Jerusalem and didn't budge, didn't go anywhere. And the reason why they stayed there is because that's where the apostles were at, and that's where the apostles were teaching. The apostles' doctrine is the apostles' teaching. You see, what's so significant about the apostles? They're the ones that Jesus chose. They're the ones that Jesus taught. They're the ones that Jesus empowered and set aside for this ministry. And ladies and gentlemen, they're the ones who are teaching the believers in Jerusalem. And they're staying right there so they can listen to the apostles teach. Think about it now. There are thousands of people, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, thousands more afterwards that have turned to Christ, and the apostles are meeting with them and they're teaching them. The Bible tells us that they're meeting in the temple area in Jerusalem. That is, in the courtyard of the temple, they're meeting, and they're teaching the Word of God. Groups of believers are gathering around them, and groups of unbelievers are gathering around them as well, and they're teaching the Word of God. And the Bible tells us about a miracle that took place with the healing of the lame man. And when the man was healed in Acts chapter number 3, crowds gathered and they began to teach them. The Bible says right here in Acts chapter number 3, and as the lame man in verse 11, which was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's porch. That's in the temple area. And they're greatly wondering, what in the world is going on? A man who's been laying at the gate of the temple, who's been laying there, ladies and gentlemen, year after year, begging for alms, is now running and leaping and praising God in the temple. He's been healed, and people are rushing to see what is going on. And when Peter saw it, he answered and he said unto the people, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? And he began teaching and preaching the word of God to the crowd that had gathered there in the temple area. And so they're teaching the word of God in the temple area. There were also synagogues in Jerusalem as well, where people gathered from various groups gathered in synagogues. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out with this man Stephen, that's where he ended up doing some of his preaching, was in a particular synagogue in Jerusalem. There were several synagogues in Jerusalem, gathering places for the Jews outside the temple, and they preached there as well. And do you know that they gathered in homes as well, according to Acts chapter 5, and that is, they went from house to house teaching and preaching the word of God in Jerusalem. These guys were busy. And they were teaching the word of God. It was a priority for them. The Bible tells us they were teaching in Acts 2. The Bible tells us about the message that Peter preached in Acts chapter number 3. When they get hauled before the Sanhedrin, they do some more preaching. In Acts 4:8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel. And with that, he began a message in front of the leaders of the Israelites who had arrested them and called them before them. And he preached the message before them. The Bible says in that same chapter in verse number 18 that after Peter got done preaching, it says, and they called them, commanded them not to speak in the name or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God judge ye. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, the Jewish leaders, after Peter got done, commanded those apostles to stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. You're not allowed to do that. These are the leaders in Jerusalem are telling them, you're not allowed to do that anymore. You got to stop. We don't want to hear nothing more about this resurrection. And by the way, you don't have the right to go into our temple and heal anybody. And so they begin to set them in their place and begin to intimidate them. And remember, the Bible says Peter spoke up and said, listen, whether or not we should listen to you or God, you be the judge. What would you say? I mean, what would you say, Jewish leaders? Would you say a man ought to obey man or God if what they're saying contradicts? What would you say? Now, he put him right on the spot when he said that because he knows what their answer would be, and that is, you ought to obey God. And so he didn't give him a chance to answer. He just said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. He said, we've got to share the news. We've got to tell about Jesus. We don't have any choice. We've got to tell everybody the things that we have seen and the things that we have heard. And ladies and gentlemen, they could not be stopped. They would not stop. They wouldn't stop for anybody. They wouldn't stop teaching the word of God. After the Jewish leaders intimidated them, they just kept right on. The Bible says in verse number 31 of Acts chapter number 4, when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And guess what they did? They spoke the word of God with boldness. God began to move when they were praying, and as a result, they went out and spoke the word of God even more. Even after being told not to and intimidated and arrested by the Jewish leaders, they kept right on. The Bible says in verse number 33 of Acts chapter number 4, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They're telling people about Jesus, and they're not going to stop. They do it with authority from the Lord himself. So they're preaching in Acts 2, they're preaching in Acts 3. We just saw them preaching in Acts chapter number 4, and they're still preaching in Acts chapter number 5. They're not done yet. Acts 5 verse 17, the Bible says the high priest rose up. Now listen, when the high priest, when he raises up, you know something's about to happen. The high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. They were upset. They were mad at these apostles of our Lord. You know the reason why? Because they wouldn't stop preaching when they told them to. And the Bible says they laid their hands on the apostles. That is, they arrested them and put them into common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. God sent an angel, opened up the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. And you know what they did when they heard that? They went down to the temple and started preaching again. Yeah, whenever the Jewish leaders decided to bring them back before them for a hearing, they sent the soldiers down there to the prison to find them, and they weren't there. The soldiers came back and said, they're not there. What do you mean they're not there? So they're gone. Well, how'd they get out? We don't know how they got out, but they got out somehow. They are not there. And well, where are they? And somebody comes in and says, I'll tell you where they are. They're back down there at the temple preaching again. They won't stop. They just won't quit. What I'm trying to get you to see is the priority of the word in the early church. They just kept on preaching and teaching and sharing the word of God. Finally, they found him down there at the temple and arrested him again. Brought him before the Jewish leaders, the Jewish Sanhedrin council, and after they got done with them, they wanted to execute him, but instead they just beat them and let them go. The Bible says at the end of Acts chapter number 5 that when they departed from the presence of the council after being arrested and beaten, demanded to stop preaching, they went from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And ladies and gentlemen, are you ready for this? Daily, every day, in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They're going from house to every day. I'm going to tell you, the apostles and these followers of our Lord, they're not just teaching on Sunday and Wednesday. You know, you and I are living in a day in which churches are having less teaching time, that is congregational gathering. They were gathering every day. Somewhere in somebody's house or down at the temple or in a synagogue or somewhere. And I tell you, the men of God were teaching the Word of God. It was so important in the life of the early church. It was their priority to hear the Word of God. Well, that's when you get to Acts 5 ends there. Acts 6 shows up and we meet this man named Stephen. And by the time we get done with the story of Stephen, you'll find out he's preaching the Word of God as well. The Bible tells us about another of those seven men that was chosen. His name was Philip. And there's a follow-up with the ministry of Philip in Acts chapter number 8. After he left Jerusalem because of persecution, the Bible says in Acts 8 verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria. You know what he did when he got there? He preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed to the things that Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of them that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. I tell you, this man went down and he began to preach the word of God, Philip, in Samaria, and people heard the word and received Christ, and there was a lot of joy in that city. But that wasn't the end of Philip. If you keep reading, you'll find out that while he was in Samaria, God spoke to him and said, I want you to leave Samaria and I want you to go down towards the south to a deserted area towards Gaza. Now listen, doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you leave Samaria where there's a great population of people, where people are being saved and hearing the gospel? Why would you leave there to go into a deserted area where nobody lives? But you know what Philip did? He just went. God said go, and he got on his chariot, got on his camel, got on whatever he got on, his motorcycle, I don't know what it was, and just went, amen. And he took off. And he got down there, and when he got down there, there's a man riding in his chariot. Oh, yes, it's the eunuch from Ethiopia. That is a treasure for Candace, the queen. And the Bible tells us there that he saw him, and the Spirit of God said, you need to get up there close to him. When he got up there close to him, he's reading from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. He had been in Jerusalem, and he was going back, reading the scriptures, Isaiah 53, that talks about the suffering of our Lord, prophesied by Isaiah. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man replied, how can I if somebody doesn't tell me? And so he got up close to him and said, well, let me tell you. And he began to tell him, the Bible says it began at that scripture, and began to tell him all about the suffering of Christ, our Lord's death on the cross for our sins, his resurrection the third day. And by the time the event was over, the Ethiopian eunuch had gotten saved, baptized, and Philip was vanishing out of his sight. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, and that is the priority of teaching the word in the early church. Philip is teaching the word of God in chapter number 8. Chapter number 9, Saul of Tarsus gets saved. You know the first thing he does after he got saved? And after he got his sight back, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 9 and verse 19, when he had received meat, He was strengthened. Saul was, had been fasting for days and praying. And the Bible says finally he ate and he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, which means immediately, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he's the Son of God. Right after he got saved. You say, Pastor, you know, a person ought to grow a little bit before they start witnessing to somebody. Listen, this guy is in the synagogue telling people about Jesus right out of the gate. He sure is. And he never stopped. That is, he never quit. Even in the face of opposition and persecution, he just kept right on preaching. The Bible says in verse number 22, that Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. That is, in the synagogue at Damascus, he showed the Jews from the Old Testament that Jesus is the Christ. Some of them, no doubt, were convinced by the word of God that he taught. In Acts chapter number 10, our feature featured for us again is this man named Peter. I mentioned to you in the service this morning that he went up on his housetop and he got to praying on his housetop, and God gave him a vision of all these animals, and he told him to rise up and kill and eat. And he said, Lord, I can't do it. There's unclean animals that we Jews can't eat. And he said, don't call what it is that I've cleansed common. And he got up and obeyed God. God is getting him ready to reach out to the unclean Gentiles. There are men already on their way to Peter's house. And the Spirit of God told him, listen, when they get there, I want you to go with them. And he went with them to the household of a man named Cornelius, a man who's been seeking God. And the Bible says in verse number 34 of that chapter that when he got there, it says, Peter opened his mouth and he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person. And he learned that lesson well with all those animals in that sheet that God let down in front of him and made him rise up and kill. And God is not a respecter of person. Which means God not only will save the Jews, but he'll save the Gentiles. And with that, he began to preach to him about Jesus. He began to tell him about the Lord Jesus. And listen, before it was over, he got saved as well. First Gentile convert. I'm trying to get you to see the priority of the Word of God in the early church. Folks, in Acts chapter number 11, as the gospel spread into Gentile territory, into a city called Antioch of Syria, the Bible tells us there that people begin to hear the word of God and get saved in Acts 11:19. The Bible says when they that were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose from Stephen, there's our guy. The persecution of Stephen drove them out of Jerusalem. They traveled as far as Phoenix, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And then some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spoke even to the Grecians, folks, preaching the Lord Jesus. So Jews and Greeks, Gentiles, are hearing the gospel in the city of Antioch. They're preaching the word. These believers weren't traveling just to see things. They were traveling to share the word of God. The priority was to share the word of God. And I tell you, the hand of God was with them, according to verse number 21, and a great number who heard the word taught believed, and a church was started in the city of Antioch. And the priority in Antioch, God sent a man named Barnabas from Jerusalem church to Antioch for those new believers. And the Bible says in verse number 24 that he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith. Much people was added to the Lord. And this guy, Barnabas, the Bible says he went to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch with him. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. What were they doing in Antioch? That is, Paul and Barnabas, they were teaching the Word of God. That was the priority. That was the ministry priority in the city of Antioch. They were teaching the Word of God. I could keep going on. In chapter number 12 and verse number 24, we have a summary statement where it says the Word of God grew and multiplied. The Word of God is spreading, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us there in chapter number 15 and verse number 35 of the book of Acts. It says, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. That is, after the missionary journeys were over, they stayed in Antioch and they continued to preach and teach the word of God. Listen to chapter 18 and verse number 9 in the city of Corinth. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. He said, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. So he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them in Corinth for a year and a half. He stayed right there teaching the word of God, the Bible tells us. We find that's also true in the city of Ephesus. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 19 and verse number 8 It says he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months in the synagogue in Ephesus, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. When divers were hardened and would not believe, believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one named Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia, that is the area around Ephesus, all that dwelt in Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Paul is preaching in the city of Ephesus. And ladies and gentlemen, the preaching ministry in the city of Ephesus reached out to the entire area around Ephesus. People traveling through that city, hearing the word of God and taking the gospel to their own cities. That is, the word of God is being taught even in Ephesus. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. I'm trying to get you to see the priority of the word of God. When you get down to the end of the book of Acts, you'll find out in chapter number 28, in the last chapter, that the chapter ends with the teaching of the word of God. The Bible says in Acts 28 and verse 23, when they appointed him a day, that is Saul, Paul, they appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging. He's under house arrest, and he's able to live in a house. And the Bible says they gave him a place, that is, many came to him in his lodging. And you know what he did? The Bible says, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses, out of the prophets, from morning till evening. All day long, he's telling people about Jesus who come to him while he's under house arrest. You can put this, listen, you can arrest this guy, you can confine him to his house, and that won't stop. He's still teaching and preaching from the morning until the evening. The Bible says in the last few verses of Acts chapter number 28 and verse number 30, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in that house, in his hired house, rented house, and he received all that came to him. And you know what he did? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. What I'm trying to get you to see is in the early church, the priority is the teaching, preaching, the studying of the Word of God. The Word of God had top priority. While the ministry of serving the needy was important, and Stephen was able to get involved in that serving ministry, the priority was praying and teaching the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it still is. One of the most important areas of your life is your relationship to the Word of God. The teaching of the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to many areas of our life. Let me mention a few of them in the remaining moments that we have. First of all, ladies and gentlemen, it is the key to victorious living. It is the key to victorious living. Some of you know this well already, and that is that we are in a real battle with a real enemy. It's not an enemy that you can see with your eyes. It's an invisible enemy. It's the devil and his demons, themselves, and their influence in the world around us. We're in real spiritual warfare. When Paul wrote about spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter number 6, he told us that we need to put on the whole armor of God so that we can be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he describes to them what it means to put on the whole armor of God. If you're going to be a soldier in a battle, you better have your armor on. You better be equipped for the battle. And he describes that to them. And the Bible tells us there, as he's describing to them the battle and the armor that we need to have in the middle of the battle, he goes through it. And then verse 17, he says, take the helmet of salvation. And then he says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Every soldier needs a sword. Now, this day, it'd be a rifle, wouldn't it? But every soldier better have a sword, or he's going to be in trouble in battle. He's not going to be victorious. And even so it is for the believer. The Word of God is vital for us. It is what the sword is to the soldier in the day of battle. The Word of God is our sword. It is a sword given to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the sword of the Spirit, the Bible tells us here. The Word of God is the key to victorious living. If you're going to get victory over the enemy in your life, if you're going to get victory over demonic traffic in your life, if you're going to get victory over demonic influence in your life, then this book is the sword that will give you the victory. If you neglect the Word of God, then you're not going to walk in victory, and you're not even going to know that you're defeated. You'll be walking around in chains and don't even know that you are until it really begins to hit home. But you can walk in victory, and you can live in victory, and the reason why is because of the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is the key to victorious living. Let me say something else to you. The Word of God is the key to a purified life. That is, if you want to, listen, if you want to live a life that is pure and holy and set apart, the Word of God is the key. Earlier in the book of Ephesians, in chapter number 5, whenever Paul was writing to the men about loving their wives, he wrote this. He said, the husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen to this now. That he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water of the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. In other words, those of you that God has saved, God is cleaning you up and straightening you out. He's purifying your life. Since the time of your conversion, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to cleanse your life and clean you up and make you more like the Lord Jesus. That's his purpose in your life, is to set you apart and make you holy and blameless in his sight. And I tell you that the instrument that he uses to do that is the Word of God. The washing of the water of the Word. Listen, when something is dirty, if you're going to get it all cleaned up, you got to wash it, amen? Now, in this passage, he's using the idea of clothing. And that is, the Bible tells us here that the Word of God is like the cleansing agent that cleans clothing. God cleans it up, and then the Bible says here that it doesn't have any spot, and then he irons it out so it doesn't have any wrinkle, so that it'll be presented glorious, so it'll be presented presentable. Some of you have clothing like that. That is, you got some dirty clothes, and you said, you know what, I got to go to church tomorrow, and so I better wash my clothes. And so you threw your clothes in the washing machine, and they were filthy and stinky, and so you threw them in there, and you washed them, and after they came out of the dryer, they were all wrinkled up. You said, I can't wear them all wrinkly like that. And so you got the iron out, and you fired that thing up, and you ironed it out, and you got it looking good. And so when you got ready to come to church a little while ago, you put that on, and you looked in the mirror and said, boy, I look good. Sure. But that's what the Bible is talking about here. And that is, listen, you can't make yourself look good, but God sure can. And that's his goal in your life. And ever since he saved you, he's been trying to clean you up and iron out the wrinkles in your life. And listen to me now, the means by which he does that is the Word of God. It is the Word. It's the Word of God, ladies and gentlemen, that rebukes us, that exposes our sin. This Word, ladies and gentlemen, is the Word that corrects us. That is, that corrects us in the areas where we need to be corrected in. It's this Word that teaches us about how to live a righteous life. It is the Word of God. If you get away from the Word of God, listen to me now, you're not going to live a purified life. This book, the Word of God, is the key to victorious living. It is the key to a purified life. Did you know that this book is the key to great assurance? God wants you to have great assurance. He wants you to know that you know that you know that you know. And you can. If you got the Spirit of God living in you and you got the Word of God in front of you, you can have great assurance. Listen to 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 14. 1 John 5, 14, the Bible says this. It says, these things have I written unto you. The Word of God was written unto you that believe on the name of Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. These things are written so that you can know for sure that you have eternal life. The Word of God is the key. It's the key to victorious living. It's the key to a purified life. It's the key, ladies and gentlemen, to great assurance. This book is the key to doctrinal accuracy. Hey, don't you want to believe the right thing? Don't you want to be right in what you believe and not fooled into believing what is not true and what is not doctrinally sound? Well, if that's true of you, then the Word of God is the key to that. Listen to Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, the Bible tells us there that God has given to the church some gifted people. In verse number 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He gave these gifted people to the church. And you know the reason why God gave these gifted people to the church is so that they can preach and teach the Word of God. And the reason why that God gave these gifted people to teach and preach the Word of God, the next verse, is for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come into the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, and under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, and that hence we henceforth be no more children, That is, immature believers tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those that are trying to deceive you, ladies and gentlemen, with wrong teaching that is not biblical, that is not right. It is happening in churches all across this country, and it is certainly true of the secular culture in which we live. So how are we going to maintain doctrinal purity in our personal life and the life of our church? Listen, the key is this book, the Word of God. The reason why the apostles prioritized the Word of God is because people were believing the lies of the Jewish leaders, because they were believing the lies of the pagan people around them. And listen, the Word of God cut through all of those strongholds and revealed the truth that they could rest their faith in about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You and I need to believe what is right. It doesn't make any difference what the pastor says. It doesn't make any difference what the pastor down the road says. It doesn't make any difference what your buddy at work says. What matters is, what does this book say? And listen to me now, what this book says is right. And that's why the exposition of this book is so vital for your life and my life. It's more important than shooting fireworks. It really is. This book, so you can know what's right, so you can maintain doctrinal accuracy in your life, believe the truth. This book is the key to personal growth. That is, if you're going to grow and become everything God wants you to be, this book is the key. Remember what Peter wrote to us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 2, where it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is, if you're going to grow like a little baby grows from infancy into childhood and adulthood, if you're going to grow, then listen, you got to feed that little baby. And I tell you, that little baby really wants to eat. And even so, if you're going to grow, you're going to have to feed on the right stuff. And ladies and gentlemen, there's no shortage of the Word of God. There may be a shortage formula for the babies, but there's no shortage of the Word of God. You've got a Bible. You can read this book. You can study this book. You can hear the Word of God being taught so that you can grow and become everything God wants you to be. The key for your personal growth is the Word of God. Listen, it is the key to victorious living. It's the key to a purified life. This book is the key to great assurance. This book is the key to doctrinal accuracy. This book is the key to personal growth. This book is the key to comforting hope. You say, Pastor, I need some comfort and some hope in my life. I've got great news for you. I've got a book that's just for you. I sure do. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 15 and verse number 4 about the comfort and the hope that the Word of God brings. Listen to this verse. Are you ready for this? Romans 15 and verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, that is, what was written in the Word of God, those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, I like the little phrase, the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Oh, I know where you can find comfort when you're not very comfortable. I know where you can find help when your life's full of stress. I know where you can find it, ladies and gentlemen. I know where you can find hope, and it's right here in this book. It's right here. That's why the teaching of the Word of God is so important. It's the key to comforting hope. Do you know this book is the key to effective evangelism? The Word of God is. That is, if we're going to reach people that are lost, those that have never turned to Christ, those who've never believed on Him, those that are still lost in their sin and a breath away from being separated from God in a place called hell, the key is this book right here. That is, the teaching of the Word of God is the key to effective evangelism. That is, you and I can do everything else that we want to do. We can do flip-flops. We can do backflips. Listen, we can give away stuff. But listen, the only thing that's going to pierce the soul of a person is this two-edged sword called the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Bible, the Word of God, is a two-edged sword. Sharper, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, ladies and gentlemen, that pierces all the way to the soul, all the way to the dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It reaches deep into the soul and deals with men at their greatest point of need. Listen, it reveals their sin. It reveals the Savior. It is this book, the Word of God, that's the two-edged sword that reaches the heart. It's not the tricks of men. Say it again, it's not the tricks of men to get people to make a profession of faith or to get baptized, but I tell you, it's the Word of God piercing the hearts of individuals that brings them to Christ in a real conversion, new birth experience. The key to effective evangelism is the Word of God. It always has been, and that will never change. It never will. I'm trying to talk to you about the priority of the Word of God. Why is it that this ministry that Stephen received was a secondary ministry to prayer and the Word of God? Why is it? Because the Word of God is the key. It's the key to victorious living. It's the key to a purified life. This book, ladies and gentlemen, is the key to great assurance. It's the key to doctrinal accuracy. It's the key to personal growth. It's the key to comforting hope. It's the key to effective evangelism. It's the key to cultural accountability. Listen, humanity, the culture, humanity needs accountability. The culture needs to be held accountable. You're living in a culture that needs to be held accountable. Those that are leaders in our culture and the culture itself needs accountability. And it is this book, the Word of God, that provides it. As a matter of fact, it is the key to accountability in the culture. In other words, what I'm saying is this, and that is that you're living in a culture that needs to know that what it's doing is wrong in many areas. There are leaders across our land that need to know the decisions they're making are the wrong decisions. Now, they don't hear that by the people that are gathered around them because the people that gather around them are their people. So how are they going to be held accountable? How is somebody going to say that what you're doing is not right? What is the key to cultural accountability? I'll tell you what it is. It is the teaching of the Word of God. It sure is. It's men and women of God, just like you, that take this book and say, here's what the Bible says, and this is what is right, and this is what is wrong. Let me just read you a couple verses and I'll be done in just a moment. Philippians chapter number 2. Verse number 14 I like. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you might be a blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In other words, God's people are living in a twisted world. The idea of being crooked and perverse is the idea that people are twisted. The culture is twisted, so twisted that what seems right is really wrong, and what is glorified as right is wrong with God. We're living in that kind of a culture, ladies and gentlemen, when that which is really right is looked upon as being wrong. It's a twisted, perverse culture where perversity and immorality and ungodliness is exalted, and purity and holiness is looked down upon. It's a crooked and perverse generation. And into that crooked and perverse nation, God has put a light. That is, in that darkened condition, in that darkened culture, God has put a light. And you say, well, what light? The Bible says it's that you are the ones who shine as lights in this world. In the world that we live, a world of darkness. We're the ones that shine as light. In a world that is crooked and a world that is twisted, we're the ones who shine light that exposes that wickedness and that corruption, that ungodliness, and that reveals Christ to the world. We are the ones. You say, well, how do we do that? The next verse, the next phrase says, by holding forth the word of life. That's how we do it. That's how we shine as lights in a crooked and perverse world. We do it by holding forth the word of life. And here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean that you, when you go out to the store next time, that you take your Bible with you and you just hold it out in front of you as you're shopping. Right? Now, if you want to do that, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that, obviously. But that's not what the phrase means. When the Bible talks about holding forth the word of life, it's talking about the people of God sharing the word of God with those in the culture around them, so that there can be cultural accountability. There are people all around us that have been caught up in the darkness and the lies that don't even know that they're in darkness and believe in a lie. They just don't know until somebody comes with a light and begins to shine on them. And they begin to realize how deceived they've been, how far away from the true and living God they've actually been, and begin to realize who He really is. When the Apostle Paul marched through the Roman Empire, that's exactly what he did. He went into cities and cultures that had never heard the gospel, but instead cultures that were built around idolatry. And the idolatry that many of those cities were built around was idolatry that involved all kinds of gross forms of immorality and ungodliness. And into those scenes he went. And as he went with a bright and shining light. And the light that he had is the light of the gospel. The same light that shined into his heart that he writes about in 2 Corinthians 4. He was shining for those who were in darkness to be able to see. Those that were believing the lies and caught up in them and didn't know that they were lies, so that now they can see and understand the truth about their sin, the truth about what they believe as being false, and so that they can understand the gospel, the truth about Jesus Christ. And into those cities he went. Some of them believed the gospel and churches were started. Others resisted him and opposed him, ran him out of town and persecuted him. But ladies and gentlemen, there was accountability, and the reason why is because of the teaching of the Word of God in those places. And even so it must be in our day. Not only the first century, but in the 21st century as well. What our culture does not need is timid people when it comes to our understanding of and our stand on the Word of God. But what our culture needs more than anything else are people who believe and stand on the Word of God and are willing to share the Word of God and are willing to do with authority, saying that the Word of God is right, this is the truth, and be able to shine that light throughout our culture. That's what our world needs more than anything else, is that kind of accountability. And the Word of God is the key. That's the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason why that the priority in the early church was praying and the Word. It was even more important than the ministry that this man Stephen had an opportunity to serve in, this service ministry that he was given. That is, it was a secondary ministry, second to praying and second to teaching the Word of God. That ought to be the priority of your life in your home, here at our church, and the culture around us, is to share the truth of this book. Ought to be number one, praying and sharing the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your Word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, I pray that you would operate in our lives. I pray, Father, that you would help us. The Father, we'll realize, Lord, how important it is in the early church that set such a good example for us, how important the teaching of the Word of God really is. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us. Father, thank you that you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have given us this wonderful book, this revelation to us, so that we can read it and study it, so that we can share it, God, so that we can teach it, all the way from the little children, God, to the senior adults. From those who've been hearing it all of their life to those who've never heard it before. God, from those, Lord, who have lived in Kentucky all of their life, all the way to those, Father, from India and other places around the world can hear the Word of God. Father, would you use us? God, would you use us to be diligent students of the Word and bold in our sharing of it? Father, help us in these moments. I pray for those who are lost, that have never turned to Christ, that you would draw them to yourself. Save them for your glory tonight. God, that you'd manifest your presence among us. In Jesus' name we pray.